Father, we pray that this morning that all of the universe is at your feet, that we recognize your greatness, your goodness. And as we just enter into this Christmas season, would you just continue to remind us, as Kathy said, that you are the reason for the season, that you are the reason why we worship here, that you are the reason why we're gathered here. So would you just continue to bestow your Holy Spirit in us, just continue to work within us and allow us just to glorify you in all that we do. Would you continue to be with us as we enter and continue through your service? Be with us as we dive into your word and just continue to allow us to grow deeper and more in love with you with everything that we do. So we thank you, we love you, praise you, all in your Son's name. Amen. You take a seat. All right, that's where we want to be. This mic is a little funny, but we'll kind of go with it. But good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. I hope you guys are enjoying this nice cool breeze. I feel like it kind of came out of nowhere, like it was warm, and then this wind just brought in something from the north, I guess. But again, it got cold quickly, like overnight, basically. So again, we are on the 16th now, which, if my count is right, that leaves us 9 days until Christmas. We are officially in single-digit territory here. And so for some of you, this is kind of your final warning here. If you haven't gotten all your Christmas gifts, if you haven't gotten everything for everyone that you're supposed to, this is your last warning to make sure you get those things done. Otherwise, you're going to find yourselves amidst the mass amounts of people shopping last minute at the malls, at the stores, in the lines, and everything that kind of goes along suit with that. And it's funny that we can say that because we've either been in that situation or we know people who have been in that situation. And it's funny to laugh at. And at the same time, it's a tiny bit sad, right? Because in all this hustle and bustle of everything going on, of trying to find the perfect gift for the perfect person, we often get lost in all of it. We get so caught up finding these gifts that we forget, again, as Kathy and as I just prayed a while ago, we forget the reason for the season, that the reason why we're gathered here, the reason why we're shopping for these gifts and doing all these things isn't just to find a gift for a person or to receive a gift, but ultimately to celebrate the birth of Christ, to celebrate our Savior coming into this earth. And so what we hope to do here at church especially is in each of these Sundays, we celebrate a different week of Advent in preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ. And so this is our third week of Advent, and it brings us into the week of joy, focusing on how we can have joy in what Christ has done and what Christ will be doing. And so what I wanted to do today, and what I'll probably be doing next week as well, is taking a very popular Christmas hymn that we know that we sing, and kind of looking at how that expresses that particular week. And so in this case, we're looking at joy. And again, I've titled this message, Ultimate Joy. And if you didn't quite guess it, we're going to be going over the song we sung earlier, which is Joy to the World. And we'll kind of take a look at this song. I want to kind of go through a little bit of the background of it, of the history of where this song came from, but also kind of define what it means for us as Christians to be joyful. And then ultimately kind of take a look at these verses and see how it is that this person who wrote this song, what is he getting at and how is he describing this joy that we're to experience during this Christmas season? And so, again, just kind of going off the background, hopefully that, okay, yeah, that comes off well. The background is a little bit lighter. But what I want to do here is define joy. And I'm going off of John Piper, who's just a famous Reformed pastor in this case. I'm going to use his definition because I like the way that it's worded. And then I'm going to paraphrase. He kind of wrote a full article of how he defines this. And so I'll kind of paraphrase what each of these parts that he says. And so, again, his definition of Christian joy here is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world and in the world. So the first part he talks about here is this good feeling. Now, again, this is an emotion that you think about. And the example that he kind of gives here is if you were camping and you open your tent and you see this bear, you don't think to yourself, okay, here is this brown bear that's found in this particular part of the country, and it's a big bear that's bigger than I am, and thus, because of these things, I am now afraid. Right? That is not the thought process that happens. You see big bear, and you immediately feel afraid. And that's the same thing that he talks about with joy here, that when we look at joy, when we experience joy, it is not, I'm thinking about A, B, C, and thus that brings me to joy. It is when you have joy, you feel joy. It overtakes you. It overwhelms you in this case. So it's this good feeling that he talks about. And the second part of it, he talks about it being in the soul. And what he's getting at here is that it's not a physical thing. Like, yes, it may be expressed physically, like when we're joyful, we may clap our hands or throw our hands up in the air. But ultimately, the joy comes from our soul. It's something that we, again, is determined by our inner nature. So again, even in our physical actions, if I were to move my hand up, this can either become a punch or a handshake, depending on whatever it is that my soul determines it to be, whatever motivations and whatever emotions I am imparting into this. It's either a handshake coming up, or I guess the only logical one from here would be an uppercut. But again, the physical actions are expressed through whatever our internal soul deems them to be. The third part he talks about here is that it's produced by the Holy Spirit. And he references Galatians 5 in this case, which again are the fruit of the Spirit, and joy being one of them. And so in this case, he's talking that joy comes from our souls through the Holy Spirit. And this fourth part that he talks about is seeing the beauty of Christ. And again, this is the Holy Spirit producing joy in our souls, causing us to see the glory and beauty of who Christ is. And in the final part, the Word and in the world. And hopefully I don't have to go too far to kind of defend that you can see Christ in the Bible that we have, but you can also see Christ in the world that we live in. That you can see the effects of Christ when you look at the people here in this room, when you look at the people who call themselves Christians. You can see them in a different way, that they act a little bit differently, that they try to hold themselves to a different standard of being more like Christ. So again, you have this definition in total. This joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word and in the world. So now that we have this working definition, let's look towards what it is that this song is. Let's look towards who wrote it and what is he getting at when he talks of this joy to the world. So the original words were written by Isaac Watts. And a little bit of history of him, because it's just an interesting character when you kind of dive into who is Isaac Watts. He was born in the 1700s, essentially, and he first published this back in 1719, specifically. It's in a book called The Psalm of David's, imitated in the language of the New Testament. And during this time period, when people attended church, when Watts attended church, what they did as the musical part of worship is they would take psalms, and they would literally sing actual psalms. So they would go to like Psalms 25, and they would sing Psalms 25 to music. Or they would take parts of scripture, and they would just sing the scriptures. So all the things that we do up here when we look at all the contemporary songs that we have, or even the older school contemporary songs like As the Deer or, you know, A Shield About Me, those things, those did not exist at those times. They just opened up the book, they opened up the Bible, and they would sing parts of scripture, basically. And while Watts would say he's not against the Bible, he just found this to be very dull. He found this, you know, very boring. And quite frankly, it just lacked joy when he would see people witnessing worship, essentially. To the point where he's kind of paraphrasing the quote here, that he would question, are these people actually saved? Because when they sing, they don't look like it, basically. And so this is the atmosphere that he grows up in. And so in complaining about this from week to week to week, his father challenges him and he says, okay, if you're complaining so much about this, do something about it. Write new hymns then. Write new songs. And so he does so. And that's what he does for the remainder of his life, is write new hymns that we sing. The other popular one, aside from Joy to the World, you may know, is The Wondrous Cross. When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross is the other popular one. I think Tomlin does a contemporary version of that one as well. And so he goes through and he decides to recreate these songs, or to recreate these new hymns. He creates these hymns, I should say. We recreate them sometimes, but he writes these and pens these in ways that he feels would express what he thinks we should be doing as Christians. And when he penned Joy to the World, he kind of quotes a lot of Psalms 98 in it. But what's interesting about it is when you look at each of these verses here, when you kind of dive into each of the verses, and we'll do that here in just a second, is that Joy to the World isn't really talking about Christmas. It's not talking about Christ being born for the first time. It's really referring to Christ coming the second time. If you've kind of gone through some of church history, if you've been in the church for a while, you kind of know that Christ was crucified on the cross and that he showed up to the disciples again. And after kind of revealing himself, he ascended up into heaven. And where we are now, that's where we are. We're waiting for Christ to come back down from heaven and re-enter this earth and conquer and rule over this earth, essentially. And this is what joy to the world is actually talking about, more so than it is talking about Christmas. And so to do so, let's look at mainly the first, the third, and the fourth verses, because the first and second verses kind of emulate each other. So when looking at this first verse here, it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature would sing." So in this first verse, again, we have joy because Christ has come. And in Christ's coming, the earth receives Christ, and we should ultimately just celebrate and sing. But when we think of this, if this is talking of Christmas, that's not the story that we hear of. Like, when I read through this verse, the first thing that kind of came to mind was, you look at sports. At least that's what came to mind for me. And when you hear that a sports team has won a championship, you celebrate. You just enjoy the time of them coming home, whether it was an away game or a home game. The biggest example I can think of is when we talk about the Astros and the 2017 World Series. When they won, that was a huge win just for our city, let alone for our team. And we had a giant parade. Originally, it was supposed to be 10 blocks, but they doubled it to 20 blocks of the parade because they expected so many people to attend. And so many people did attend. 750,000 people attended this parade, being probably the largest parade that we've hosted here in our city. There were people lined up, again, for 20 blocks, as many as 10 rows deep. And again, this is just one snapshot of the actual parade. This goes on, again, for 20 blocks. And again, this isn't the story that we hear of when we think of Christmas. When you hear of Christ coming, when people heard that a new king of the Jews was to be born, King Herod, what he did was, feeling threatened by this, he tries to find out who this baby is. He tries to trick the Magi into revealing the location of where Christ is so he could go and kill him. And when that plan fails, he just does a mass execution. And any child, and specifically any baby boy under 2 years of age, was killed in the hopes that he would somehow catch the baby Jesus. So this isn't joy coming to the world because Christ has come, that the earth is ready to receive Christ. In this Christmas story, it's very much the exact opposite. And you say, and perhaps you would argue that maybe it's not the baby Christ that we're celebrating, but maybe it's the adult Christ that we talk about, that when the adult Christ began his ministry, that's when joy came into the world. But we can look through passage and passage again, and we'll find again that Christ was rejected in most of his ministry. We look at John 8, when the Jews were in the temple, they were ready to stone Jesus because he claimed to be God. You can also look at Matthew 12, where the Pharisees were conspiring to destroy, to kill Jesus, simply because he was doing miracles on the Sabbath. So even through his ministry, he was rejected and he was threatened to death. And this doesn't even surprise us as Christians, really, so to say, because in the Old Testament, that was prophesied for us. We look at Isaiah 53:3 here, and it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." So again, this didn't come as a surprise for Jesus. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he was not going to be welcomed. And so again, when we look at this first verse doesn't talk of a Christmas story that we have. It doesn't talk of the story that you hear in Luke 2 and in Matthew and so forth. But ultimately, what we do see is in Philippians 2:9, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." So again, this is talking of when Christ returns, that God would exalt Christ, that his name would be above every name. And this sounds a lot more of what's happening here in verse 1, that when Christ returns, the whole earth is ready to receive its king, with every heart prepared and all of heaven and all of earth singing hallelujah. And so we continue here in verse 3. You have, "No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." So again, in this verse, it's interesting because not only is this kind of an oddly phrased verse, but because it's so oddly phrased, a lot of churches and hymnals actually omit it. They don't even have verse 3. They just do 1, 2, 4. Or if they do have a 3, they'll change up the words to make it sound more joyful, because it sounds weird for them to say, far as the curse is found, in that repetition that you kind of have in the song. They don't like that, and so they'll just get rid of it altogether. But again, if you've been alive for just a few minutes, you can recognize that sin is still with us, that sorrow is still with us. That in this first verse, let sin and sorrow grow. But in the world that we live in, sin and sorrow are still with us, and they're still growing. We still experience pain. We still experience suffering. Again, we're in this Christmas season here, and I don't know if you're planning on traveling, or I don't know if anybody's planning on traveling to you. But this is one of the highest traveled seasons. And you can see just in this picture of just the line that I can't even imagine if I had to go through, I would not want to go through. Traffic and driving is higher. Security lines just seem to take longer. Again, just this world and in the way that we travel and the way that we are just seems broken. And this is just in how we experience this Christmas season. But when you look into the overall cause of everything happening in this world, there's tension all over the world. There's fighting over in the Middle East. There's trade issues now with China that's going on. There's still Brexit over in the UK, and all these things of separation and argument and just general sin and sorrow taking over. So we look around and we see all this, and it doesn't seem like this verse came true when Christ was born. That when Christ was born on Christmas Day, we still have sin and we still have sorrow. And again, this doesn't surprise Christ. This doesn't surprise Jesus whatsoever, because in Mark 13:7, he even says that this is what should be happening. This is him predicting, again, his second coming. And he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So again, he's talking of this conflict. He's talking of these things and that this will happen. Because, again, he hasn't returned yet, that these things are happening because he hasn't come for the second time. And honestly, I wish I could say I understand why it has to happen this way. I wish that we could make some sense of it, but we in our earthly realm, in our earthly bodies, cannot make sense of it. But God in his sovereign plan has it set up, and he has it to bring him glory. And he shows that here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So again, in hearing no more let sin and sorrow grow, in hearing all this sin and suffering and battling and global conflict and everything that happens here, all of that gets put to an end when Christ returns. So again, verse 3 sounds much more like what Christ will do, what happens when Christ returns for the second time, not so much when Christ returns and is born for the first time. So again, we look towards our last verse here in verse 4. It says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Again, we talked about the nations and global conflict here in verse 3, and you can see that kind of echo again here in verse 4. But I'd even argue that there are probably more countries nowadays arguing against Christ than there are arguing for him. Again, maybe by statistics, when you look them up, you see that still Christianity is still one of the predominant religions. But you see constant pushback against us. You see constant persecution of Christians. And again, you may know of the organization, and if not, then again, I'll kind of tell you a little bit up now. Voice of the Martyrs is a very big organization that kind of tries to make known the issues of where Christians are persecuted for doing what we're doing here in this very building, of just coming together to worship, to celebrate who Jesus Christ is. Each and every year, they publish a map where it says, where are the most dangerous places to worship Christ? And again, I wish I could make the 50 countries down there bigger, but again, you can just find this online. You can find this on their website, Voice of the Martyrs. You can find 50 countries where you could not only be put in jail for doing what we're doing here, in some places you can be killed for doing what we're doing here. that you can read story after story of people who are pastoring there, who are trying to pastor there, who are in jail, who are being persecuted, who are suffering because of what we're doing in this very building. And so again, when we look at this verse, when we look at verse 4, this is not Christ ruling the world. This is not the nations proving his glory. This is still a world that is very much in war with who Christians claim and who Christ is. But when Christ does return, he will rule over the world. And his truth and grace will be on display. And on that day, when he does return, it will be wonderful. It will be full of celebration. And it will be full of joy. And so bringing this to kind of a close here, it kind of begs the question, why is this such a sad message? Like, why is this such a downer time for us in this time of Christmas? Why are we talking of joy to the world and singing this during Christmas when this isn't really about Christmas? This is about Christ's second coming. Why am I bringing all of this shade upon this song in this case? Why hasn't it been pulled from the shelves? Because I'm not the first person to write this. I'm not the first person to discover what this song is really about. I'm researching the song and finding out what others have already shown about it as well. So why hasn't this song been removed from all of our Christian radio stations and all of our churches? We still sing this song during Christmas because it tells us of the future. It tells us of what we can look forward to. In 9 days, again, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. In 9 days, we're celebrating that Christ came down to this earth in the form of a man so that on the cross, he died and our sins were forgiven. But this song tells us of the future of Christ's second coming when all of the sin that we suffer through, when everything that we're dealing with comes to an end. But in order for us to have an end of sin, we had to have a beginning of this plan that God has in action for us. And that beginning begins in 9 days. And that's why we sing of joy to the world, because Christmas isn't just about a time of looking back towards when Christ was born. Christmas is also about looking forward to what the promises God has given to us. So we sing this song. We declare this good thing because in this future that we have, death is defeated. Tears are removed. Mourning is removed. Sorrow is removed. All these things are confirmed, signed, sealed, and delivered in 9 days when Christ is born. That's the start of God's final plan for us. That's the start of what we're looking forward to. And that all begins in 9 days. So what I want to do here is I want to finish up our service by singing through this song again. And let me go and have the praise team kind of come back up and we'll kind of finish up so we can kind of conclude here on time. But as we sing through this joy to the world, again, we sing of Christ's return. We sing of when he rules over this world, when death is defeated, when sin and sorrow no longer are here, when his rule on the earth through grace and through truth ultimately are sung from every single nation. And I don't know about you, but that brings me joy, knowing that this plan is in action, that this plan is happening for us, that it's happening for you, that it's happening for me. It brings a good feeling within my soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, that I can see what Christ has done and what Christ will do for us, not only in his word in the Bible, but in the world that we see happening here to this day. So again, would you pray with me? And as we conclude again, just as we sing this last song, would you just celebrate this with us today? Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. And we just sing out that there's joy in this world, that we can celebrate this time with you, that we can celebrate knowing that even though we see suffering now, that we see hurt now, that ultimately we know that your plan for us has already been set in motion, that we can celebrate and we can joyfully receive your son here this Christmas, knowing that, again, that your plan for us is already in motion and that you have a plan for us to prosper and that you ultimately have a plan for us that is faithful to who it is that you've been from the very beginning of time. And so, Father, we thank you again and again and again for the sacrifice of your son on the cross. And we celebrate with this in 9 days, the celebration of your son being born on this earth. So we thank you, we love you, praise you, all in your son's name. Amen.